Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Almost every Saturday, Danny proofs my PowerPoint for me just to make sure that I don't have any punctuation errors or whatever. And yesterday, she was proofing it, and as she was reading through it, she goes, "When did you put this together?" And I said, "It was like late one night last week." And she goes, "Well, I can tell that you weren't in your right mind because you put Moses 3 down instead of Exodus 3. So just what she gets with me, you know. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series entitled The Great I Am, a study of who Jesus says he is in Scripture. You know, when it comes to names, all of us have our given names. Some have been given new names at marriage, and most of us have been ascribed names by others over the years, some fun names, some hurtful names. With a name like Womack, you can imagine some of the names that I have been given. Big Mac, Mac Truck, Mac Daddy. Growing up wearing glasses, I was called Four Eyes. Sonny's not here this morning, but he often calls me Womanek. I don't get that. But, you know, and my kids started out calling me Daddy, then Dad. Caitlin calls me Chad or Bruh. In fact, last week she called me Chad, I think, more than she actually called me Dad. As we walk through the pages of Scripture, we read many different names for God. In Exodus 3, we discover the very name that God gives himself, the I Am. This is one of the names Jesus would use for himself as well. This morning, I want us to look at one of the most significant days in Moses' life, the day God showed up and spoke to him and called out to him from the burning bush. You know, when you look back on your life, what are some of the most life-defining moments you had? Think back on that for just a moment. The day you were saved, pretty significant. The day you were baptized, pretty significant. The day you met your future spouse. The day your child or children were born. The day you lost someone you loved. And the list goes on and on, right? We all have life-defining moments. And this morning, we're going to look at Moses' life-defining moment. Notice our first point, Moses and the burning bush. Read with me in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 3 together to start with. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." You know, this event happened about 40 years after Moses had killed an Egyptian and fled as a fugitive into the land of Midian. While in this land, he would get married, he would have kids, he would become a shepherd, and one day he is doing what he had done probably for the past 40 years, and that was keeping watch over his father-in-law's sheep. And as he's doing this, we're told that a bush spontaneously catches on fire. And from this bush, Moses hears an angel of the Lord begin to speak. And not only does he see the bush burning and hear this voice, but he notices that the bush is not even being burnt. I don't know about you, but if this happened to me, I'm running as fast as I can in the opposite direction. But that's not what Moses does. Moses, out of curiosity, turns and checks out this sight. So let's look here at our next point. God's call to Moses. He calls out to him from that burning bush. So read with me verses 4 through 6. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Why did he choose to speak to Moses from a bush? Why did God do this? I think it's pretty clear, to get his attention, right? God uses different ways to get our attention today. He uses preachers, he uses his word, he uses other people, he uses our time of communion with him in prayer to get our attention. But in this moment, Moses is instructed to take off his shoes because the ground on which he was standing was holy ground. The ground was holy, but Moses clearly was not. He was a man of this world. He was a dirty shepherd. Think about those shoes. Those shoes he had worn and traversed the land. He had stepped in filth and manure and all kinds of nasty things. He was a murderer. He was not a clean man. And before God would even speak to Moses, he had to remove his shoes. He had to remove the filth of this world from beneath his feet. You know, that's how God works, my friends. He calls us from a life of sin. He calls us from a life of rebellion. He calls us from a life of running. He calls us while we are in this world, and he calls us unto salvation. Moses' response to all of this, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I mean, think about interactions that people had with God in Scripture. Isaiah, remember what he did? What he declared to God when he got into the presence of God? He says, woe. He said, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. Remember what Daniel did back in our Daniel study series over the past few months? Moses fell on his face as a dead man when he got into proximity of God. And John in Revelation did something similar to that. So Moses has this incredible encounter with God, recognizes that he is a man of the world, recognizes that he is a sinful man. Next we read of God's promises, that God promises Moses deliverance. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. You know, within these verses, there are several revealing observations. God tells Moses that he had seen the affliction of his people. He had heard their cry. Clearly, they were an oppressed people. At some point during the 400 years that they had lived in Egypt, they had become enslaved. They had experienced great suffering at the hands of these taskmasters. Have you ever found yourself hurting? Have you ever found yourself suffering? Of course. We've all been there, right? We've all felt miserable because of the curveball that life seems to throw us at times. When those times come, what do? You cry out for help, don't you? You cry out to your spouse. You cry out to a friend. You cry out to your parents. You cry out to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Some don't cry out to a person. They cry out to a bottle of alcohol or a bottle of pills, and that's where they find their help. It's very temporary help, and we all know this, and will lead you to regret turning to it for help, but people still do it every single day. Some turn to drugs. Some turn to sex. Know that when you are struggling and hurting, you are never alone. God is very aware of what you are going through. He is aware of your suffering. And as he told Moses, he tells us, I know their sufferings. God knows our sufferings, and he cares about our sufferings. Not only does he know our suffering, he came to deliver us from our suffering, didn't he? He tells Moses, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Literally, God left heaven full of all of his glory, and he appeared to Moses from that burning bush. He had come down to deliver the Israelites from the hand of their oppressors. The Israelites had done nothing to deserve God's grace. They were a rebellious people and had been rebelling against God since the moment God set them apart to be a new nation, a people when Abraham received the promise from God. One writer shared that when God deals with man, it is always a descent to him. God comes down to us before we can ever go up to him. Man, what a great line that is. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. He came down and he dwelt among us. He took on flesh. He went to the cross and he died for us. He became our sin sacrifice. He died in our place. He shed his life's blood to provide a covering for our sins. And he provided a way for us to gain access to God the Father through God the Son and experience eternal life. He conquered death. He rose to life 3 days later, and he promises us that if we turn from our sins and yield our lives over to his lordship, we will be saved. You know, the Israelites did not deserve deliverance by God, did they? But God, in all of his goodness, chose Abraham to be the father of a new nation of people, just like God, in all of his goodness, has chosen us to be a new nation of people, a royal priesthood. A chosen race is who all of us are in Christ. Notice next God's instruction to Moses. In verses 10 and 11 we read, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God was about to do something great, and he was going to use Moses to accomplish his purpose. God tells Moses to go. What does Moses do? He does exactly what most of us in a similar situation would do. He questions God, and he questions his own ability to do what God had called him to do. He asked God, who am I? I mean, think about Moses for just a moment. At this time, Moses is 80 years of age. Okay, most people, when they hit 80, if we're lucky enough to get to 80, have already coasted into retirement for a number of years, right? We think oftentimes that God can't use me at the age of 80. I'm past my youth. He can't use me. I want you to know that if you still have breath in your lungs, God can still use you to accomplish his purpose. Moses, he's a shepherd. Not even a shepherd of his own flock. He's a shepherd that has been assigned to his father-in-law's flock. He is a wanted man. He is a fugitive from Egypt. If he were to ever step foot back into Egypt, he probably knew that he would be arrested and imprisoned and most certainly be put to death. Moses does not consider himself adequate to do the job. But God, right? But God saw something in Moses that Moses did not see in himself. God knew who Moses was, and God knew what Moses was capable of. God also knows you, and he knows what you are capable of. Who are you? Like me, on our own, we are a bunch of nobodies. But in Christ, we are a somebody whom God has set apart to do his work. Just as Moses was called to deliver the Israelites from Pharaoh's captivity, you and I too have been called. We have been called to be missionaries and teachers and evangelists and servants. We all have been called to do the work of ministry. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21 writes these words, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us," notice, "the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Last week, I witnessed 13 from this church become the hands and feet and body of Christ in Riobamba, Ecuador, as we partnered alongside that church down there. I saw our team become ministers of the gospel. I saw them teach. I saw Ken Torrey preach the gospel. I saw this team share their faith. They became master puppeteers. They were incredible with their craftiness. They became worship leaders. On two different occasions, I watched Justin and Kate, and they led out in worship. I saw them become God's voice to those people. I saw Jay on two separate occasions lead out in worship, playing drums that were not even his. It was an amazing thing to witness. We are ministers of the gospel. We are Christ ambassadors. We have been called to go and preach and make disciples. This is not a calling that some are given. It's a calling that all of us were given. When Jesus ascended, before he left this earth, he said, "Go and make disciples." He said, "You will be my witnesses in places like these cities in which we dwell, across this state, across this nation, into the uttermost parts of this world, like places like Riobamba, Ecuador." So how does Moses respond? Notice, in response to Moses' objection, notice God's promise. In verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God eases Moses' fears. He eases his anxiety by telling him that he would be with him. Not only would he be with him, but he would also bring Moses and the Israelites right back to that very spot in which God showed up to him in that burning bush. Moses was not alone, nor are you alone when you do the work of ministry. This is the very promise that Jesus gave to his disciples and us in John chapter 14. We read, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God promised us at the moment of his ascension, Jesus said, "I will send you a comforter." He sent us the Holy Spirit, in which we received at the moment of our salvation. God promised Moses that he would go with him. What a promise Moses was given, and what a promise we have been given. You are not alone, my friends. You are not alone in your ministry. You are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone in your grief. You are not alone in your loneliness. He is with you, and that is a promise we can take with us all of the days of our lives. Notice next, God reveals to Moses his name. In verses 13 through 15, we read, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Can a name tell you everything there is to know about a person? No, can't, right? A name is how we identify one another. It's how we do. But a name can tell you a lot when that name is I am. Notice Moses' question again. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, it's important to remember from where Moses came and where the Israelites resided at this time. Egypt was a very polytheistic nation. I read that the Egyptians worshipped at this time between 1,500 and 2,000 different gods. I think it's safe to say that the Israelites were exposed to many of those gods, right? I'm not saying that they worshiped those gods, but the nation certainly had a history of worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations and those gods that would come into the nations through different marriages. So if Moses were to return to Egypt, he needed to know how he would answer the who sent you question. So when Moses asked God for his name, God reveals to him a name that he had never been exposed to before. And we know here that there is significance behind that name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, when we reach back in history, a name revealed much about an individual. When God tells Moses that he is the I am, he was revealing so much more to him than what you and I might draw from his name. I mean, take this illustration, for example, to give us a better understanding. One of Shakespeare's most well-known lines is found in Romeo and Juliet. When Juliet asked Romeo, what's in a name, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Juliet is saying that a name is just a label and it doesn't change the essence of what something is. She is saying a name doesn't tell us everything there is to know about a person. Romeo happened to have the name Montague. The Montagues were enemies of the Capulets. She considers his name, contemplated it, and realized that his family may have had a bad reputation, but that name did not define who he was. It's the person that counts. In our culture, that's true for the most part. Names are merely titles. They're labels that are means of identification. But to a Hebrew, a name was more than a label. It was more than a title or a designation for convenience. For them, it was descriptive of who that person was. Their names often would tell a story. Take Isaac, for example. Isaac's name means laughter. And it describes how Sarah, at the age of 90, when she found out or heard, overheard God speaking to Abraham, she hears that at the age of 90, she is finally going to be with child. What does she do? She laughs in disbelief because A, she was barren. B, she was well beyond the age of ever having a child. And so she laughs in disbelief. Well, fast forward a year. After having Isaac, she would once again laugh, not in disbelief, but in belief, because God is good. God is a promise keeper. Isaac's name tells a great story of one who had gone from disbelief to belief. Many other examples like this in God's Word. Some of your names tell a great story. My name tells me that my mom watched way too much TV. and she named me after an actor that she couldn't even tell me the name of the movie that she had watched, right? In English, when I read I am, that name does not do justice to the meaning behind it. I like what David Dyke shares. It would be God, as if God was saying, I'm the God who exists. I'm the real God. I'm the God who really exists. In the Hebrew language, it carries across all kinds of tenses with it. In English, it would be like God saying, I have always been, I am being right now, and I will always be. That's what he was saying. God says, you can't even give me a name. I transcend being itself. Every time the Lord Jesus used the phrase, I am, what Jesus was doing is he was connecting himself with God the Father in the Old Testament. Think about some of the statements that Jesus made, and we're going to look at many of these over the coming weeks. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am from above. I am the eternal one. I am the light of the world. I am the door through which every sheep must enter. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am your Lord and Master. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. The Pharisees were bragging about Abraham one day, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I existed before Abraham. This is who you and I worship. We worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am. Do you know him? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way to God the Father, and that's through God the Son. That's through Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? The Bible says if you do that, then you are and will be saved. You will be gifted with the Holy Spirit who will guide you through life and be your comforter. Do you know him? Remember, the great I am came down to us, and he provided a way for us to go up to him. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, what's keeping you from doing that? What's keeping you this morning for having a Moses-like experience? This could be your burning bush today, where God is speaking to you and calling you unto salvation. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing here at the front, and we're going to enter into a time of invitation. I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. After the service is over, I'll also be here, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Let's stand together, and let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning, Father, recognizing that you indeed are the great I am. Father, you have always been, and you always will be. And you promised us in you that we too will be always. We will always be. We can experience eternity with you, eternal life. And that comes at the moment of our salvation, at the moment that we repent of our sins, at the moment that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in the resurrection. Father, this is a promise that you have given us. And I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, if there is someone in this room that is yet to trust you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day that they have their Moses-like defining moment when they respond to your call unto salvation for their lives. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, as we have this opportunity over the next few moments to worship you, Father, that you will speak to all of our hearts and reveal to us all how we need to respond to your message this morning. Father, like Moses, on our own we're nobodies, but in you we are somebodies, set apart to do the work of ministry, set apart to be proclaimers of the good news of salvation, set apart, Lord Jesus, to change this world that you have allowed us to dwell in for the little time that you've given us within the scope of all of eternity. Father, what we know is this is the one opportunity that we have in all of human history to know you and make you known. May we be obedient and do those very things. Lord, move now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come and make the greatest decision of your life. You come. You come.